Thanks again for the opportunity to bring God's word this morning, or this afternoon rather. Do you want to give us the first slide? Just, we're just going to read the passage from Luke chapter 7, starting in the next slide that will come up. Well-known bit of the Bible. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When the woman who lived a sinful life in that town, might be better who was a sinner in the city as it is in the older version, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, that's about a year and a half's wages, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." It might be better to read, "Therefore, it is evident that her many sins have already been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You could switch it off completely now, boys. Thanks very much. This is one of these stories in the Bible that we're familiar with, one of these events in Jesus' life. And because we're familiar with it, we don't feel the full impact of how it would have seemed at the time, both when it happened and when people subsequently heard the story. It tells about contrasting things. There's two contrasting people. There's two contrasting motives. There's two contrasting actions. There's two contrasting responses. And in the end, there's two contrasting endings. To those who saw this event or heard this story, it would have been profoundly disturbing. We read it as a nice little episode, sort of pleasant and comforting, but at the time it was an extremely disturbing event. In fact, it was shocking, profoundly shocking to the people who saw it and the people who heard about it. Perhaps today, as we look at it, we'll be able to take in the shocking nature of this event. It tells us about two contrasting people. The Pharisee, well, he was a well-respected member of society. His name is well known. He's Simon the Pharisee. He was both religious and a man who was well off. I try to think of a modern example to give which would carry the idea of what this man would be like in his community. And to be honest, I couldn't really think of one. I couldn't have think of someone who would carry the respectability, the religious weight of this man, and also his wealth and resources. I suppose for those of you who are a bit older and who can remember the 1950s or the 1960s perhaps, it's a bit like somebody who's a combination between the local bank manager and the local Church of Scotland minister. Fortunately or unfortunately, I don't know, we don't hold either of these two categories in the same regard as we did in a society today. But in the 1960, someone who in the community combined both aspects of respectability, this man, Simon the Pharisee. We tend to see the expression of Pharisee, it's got negative connotations. We say he's a Pharisee, we say implying that he is a hypocrite. But in the community of the time, this wasn't a term of disrespect. This man was not a hypocrite. This man was highly regarded by all the people in the town. This was a high accolade to call him Simon the Pharisee. Here was a man who strived with all his might to do the right thing. He put real effort into being right and doing right, paying the right dues, giving to the poor, observing the rules and the laws, obeying the law of Moses to the letter, avoiding every taint to his reputation, somebody who was looked up to by others and respected among his group. The Pharisees would be a group in the town, a group of people who were known as Pharisees, who were known to be these respectable, good kind of people. Somebody who was looked up to by the other Pharisees even. They were delighted, his colleagues in the Pharisee movement, to come to dinner at his house. It would include people like folk who were the board members of the local synagogue, the leaders in the local community, and they're delighted to come to wealthy Simon's house for dinner, delighted to be invited. What a contrast then with the woman. Exactly the opposite. Her name we do not know. Her name is unknown. There's significance in that, isn't there? If you're known, if your name is known, it says something. Her name is unknown. She's a nobody, really. Somebody without reputation. For a start, and perhaps the least of it all, she's a woman. In a society where a woman has no significance in the life of the community. When it came to making up a quorum in the synagogue, you needed a certain number of men. And the presence of a woman was neither here nor there. It was of no value. When it came to being a witness in the court, her evidence was of no value as compared to that of a man. But that was the least of it. This was a woman who had nothing, literally nothing. She's poverty stricken. She's somebody on the margins of society, an outcast. What is she doing then in the Pharisee's house? That's the strange thing. Well, the thing was that the house wasn't really like your house when people only come when invited and you open the door. In this culture, in this society, the poor people sat around the edge at this dinner. They sat around the edge while the invited guests ate their fill, and then at the end of the meal, they would receive perhaps something of what was left. So this woman is already in the house, sitting round the edge with the other poor people, waiting for the end of the meal to receive the leftovers. She's going to be a recipient of the generosity of Simon. She's going to be used as a demonstration of the righteousness of Simon as he gives alms to the poor a little of the food that's left after the meal for the guests. And then thirdly, and perhaps most telling of all, we're told that she's a sinner in the city. She's a prostitute, someone who's been driven down by the circumstances of life to this way of living. And who knows the cause, whether bereavement or sickness or addiction, but this is where she's reached, on the very margins of society, an outcast among the people. It's a stark contrast, a contrast that couldn't be greater between Simon the Pharisee and the woman with no name who's a sinner in the city. But not only are they contrasting people, they're there with contrasting motives. You see, Simon the Pharisee's purpose is to demonstrate his superiority. Superiority over others, but superiority also over Jesus. It's plain from reading the text that he's planning to assess the value of Jesus. Perhaps that's why his colleagues have agreed to Simon inviting this teacher to their feast. They want to find out what Jesus is all about. You notice later on he says, if this man were a prophet. He's made his judgment, he's made his assessment. This is at the start of the career of Jesus as a religious teacher, and he's making quite a stir, both the things that he does and the things that he says. And they want to know what he stands for. And they want to make a judgment and an assessment and decide if he really is a prophet. They want to know if there is value in his teaching. And that's their attitude as they invite him to this feast, to assess him and judge him. And perhaps too, they want to influence Jesus. He's rather young. Maybe we can influence him. Maybe we can even use him. Maybe we can get him on our team, on our side. Maybe we can turn him into a Pharisee. There's a fight on, you see, for the ideological soul of the nation. And there are a plethora of competing sects and societies, all with different ideas, doctrines, policies, and allegiances. We don't want Jesus to support the Sadducees, the Pharisees are maybe thinking, their opponents in the religious world. We don't want Jesus to support the Roman occupation, perhaps they're thinking. We want to conserve the purity of the people of Israel. We don't want Jesus supporting one of the revolutionary sects which are about, like the Zealots, for every now and again in this time there was an outbreak of rebellion from one of these sects, and Galilee was especially full of little groups of people who were opposed to the Roman occupation, and violently so. Jesus is here at this dinner. Let's examine him. Let's find out his position. Perhaps we can influence him and bring him on our side. And the third thing, I think, perhaps that they had in mind was that they wanted to show Jesus where the power lay in the community, who the big guys were, to influence him by showing him who is the power in the land. Perhaps to knock some of the confidence out of him, show him who his boss, to indicate our superiority. Maybe that was the cause of the obvious put down, which we'll come to in a minute. So here at this dinner, there's tension in the air. Here at this dinner, everything is not friendly. There is a tension between these people as they try to assess, influence Jesus, and show him their authority. But what about the woman? What about her motive? Well, she has heard of Jesus. She's heard Jesus teaching in the streets. She's heard the word of Jesus as he spoke in the countryside, and that word said that forgiveness is available. Salvation is available. She's heard him say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the religion of her day offered forgiveness, but forgiveness on terms. And the terms were that you turn from sin and you make compensation for your sins and your faults. And that was not available to her. She could not compensate for her sins. I wonder if you feel like that today, that it's impossible to compensate for your sins. She hears Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She sees Jesus as one who receives sinners and eats with them. And when she hears the words of Jesus and the words of forgiveness to be found in him, she experiences that. She knows the forgiveness of sins, and she's filled with overwhelming gratitude. And she's come with the idea of showing her gratitude. She's brought perfume. We don't know what's in her mind. Is there some vague, unformed idea that she's going to anoint his head? She didn't plan to wash his feet. She came with no water and no towel. She planned to anoint his head while he was at this feast. But now Jesus is reclining at the table. Now Jesus has lain down on the couch. They ate, of course, as you know, lying down, reclining on a couch, and his head is not available to her. What she planned is impossible and cannot be done. Two contrasting motives, and then two contrasting actions. You see, Simon the Pharisee administered to Jesus a calculated insult. They recognized him as a scholar, but the insult was in what was not done. The normal courtesies were not given to Jesus. They were missing. It was the equivalent, I suppose, of a Paisley buddy saying, as I believe they say in Edinburgh, you'll have had your tea. The normal thing to do was not done. The normal thing was a kiss of greeting. And to cause the person to sit in a stool and for water and olive oil to be brought, he'll wash the feet. The comparison in our culture would be when somebody comes to your door and you say, hello, it's nice to see you. Will you come in? Can I take your coat? Please sit down. Would you like a cup of tea? These are the normal courtesies. And the normal courtesies were not offered here. It was a bit like missing all that out and then keeping the TV on as well. Jesus, as one who was recognized as a teacher, was an honored guest, but he was not honored. Were they saying to him, we don't really recognize you as a rabbi, at least not yet. Let's hear you first. And so there's tension in the room. Were they trying to show him who has influence? Were they trying to control him? A calculated insult. What about the woman then? She's sitting at the edge of the room in the background and witnesses the insult, the rudeness to Jesus, and she acts spontaneously. She's moved with anger, perhaps. Certainly with emotion, with thankfulness, and she begins to weep. Tears for his public humiliation. Dismay, perhaps. Perhaps, she says, they have not offered the normal courtesies, so I will. It's her spontaneous reaction. She cannot reach his head as he reclines at the table, so she approaches his feet, washing them with her tears, drying them with the only thing available to her, her hair, and administers a kiss and applies the perfume. She frustrates Simon's plan to humiliate Jesus. But this is a shocking thing to do. This is something which is unheard of. For a start, she's touching him. You have to realise in this kind of society, a man didn't even look at a woman who wasn't his wife. Even today, in the Middle East, when someone meets someone in the villages, when someone passes someone who is other than his wife, he will not look her in the eye. But she touched him. This woman who was ritually unclean in the sight of the Jews, she touched him. This person who was morally tainted, she touched him. This social outcast, she touched him. And the normal response of someone, a rabbi, in these situations would to recoil in disgust. But Jesus is different. And she wiped his feet with her hair. That too was profoundly shocking, an astonishingly shocking thing to do. Even today in the village in the Middle East, a woman would not expose her hair to public view. She wipes his feet with her hair, something which was never done, something which would be grounds for divorce in Jewish culture, unacceptable behaviour, a public demonstration of looseness. But no towel is available and she has no other alternative, and moved by gratitude she makes this important choice: either what's left of my respectability, my honour, or him. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And why was she? Did she feel so moved? Well, the reason was this: that she was not now seeking forgiveness, but she had received forgiveness. She was one who was already forgiven. Two contrasting actions, and how about two contrasting motives? What was Jesus' reaction to Simon in the house? Well, it wasn't, "I see I'm not welcome here," and to storm out in disapproval, which would have been a reasonable thing to do. But Jesus too does something shocking. He reclines at the table. That's a stunning action. You see, the protocol was that the eldest would be invited to recline first. The most respected, perhaps, and the eldest. Jesus, at 30, is rather young. He's starting his career, they thought. Someone who's junior. Someone who we're going to examine and put down, perhaps. But he takes the highest place. He assumes priority. He reclines at the table. It's a dramatic act and shocks them to the core. And then he tells this parable that we've read, the parable of the two debtors. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins, two debts. In Aramaic, the word for debt and the word for sin is the same word. Debt and sin, he's saying, are the same thing. And the creditor is God. There are two debtors, Simon, the 50 pence debtor, and the woman, the 500 pence debtor. By saying these words, he acknowledges Simon's righteousness, his goodness, his position. But he also puts them on the same platform. Both are in the same place. Both cannot pay. And both may be forgiven. Jesus has a new perspective, you see. The new perspective is that all of us are on the same level, all debtors who cannot pay but may be forgiven. And then he shifts the emphasis from the debts of the debtors to the response of the debtors. Simon says, "Look at the woman's great sins." Jesus says, "Look at the woman's great response." There's a contrast here. A contrast in terms of response. A contrast of love. The woman loved much. Simon loved very little. He reminds Simon in a way of his insult, and he accepts the gratitude of the woman. You see, Jesus accepts the position that the woman ascribes to him. She has equated him with God, really. The normal thing to do when forgiven would be to go to the temple and give thanks to God and offer a sacrifice. She gives thanks to Jesus. She goes not to the temple, but to Jesus. She understands who he is. When she kisses his feet, she's saying, God is here now. The one who can forgive is here now. Kissing the feet is an act of worship. She is saying, you are my God. The story is told of Abraham Lincoln, who at the end of the Civil War on the 4th of April 1865 entered the city of Richmond, which had been the capital of the Confederacy. And you know, of course, that the Civil War, the American Civil War, was fought partly over the issue of slavery. And in Richmond, a former slave rushed up to him and kissed his feet. And Lincoln said, perhaps as only Lincoln could say, if you've read anything of Lincoln, that's not right. You must kneel to God only and thank him for your liberty. Jesus accepts her gesture. Jesus accepts her worship. God manifest in flesh, the forgiver of sins. And of course, Simon has no idea of what all this is about. He's saying in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And the others are saying, who is this who even forgives sins? Two contrasting responses. And of course, there's two contrasting endings. Jesus commends the woman. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, it is evident that her many sins have already been forgiven, for she loves much. We don't know Simon's end. We're, as in so many of these parables and stories of Jesus, the end is left open. We don't know Simon's final response. We know the initial response, one of rejection, but how he responded finally, we do not know. What's our response? The gospel comes to us this morning in exactly the same way. The offer of forgiveness of sins. We're on the same platform as these two. Those who cannot pay. Those who cannot recompense God for our failure and our sin. But the gospel says that Jesus paid the price upon the cross for us, and that forgiveness is freely available to us for acceptance, if we'll come to him trusting in faith and responding to him. And if we have received that forgiveness, what's our response? Is it the response of the 50 pence debtor or the response of the 500 pence debtor? There's only one appropriate response, the response of the woman in gratitude, which will affect us in our lives and in our relationships and in our values. May we respond to the forgiveness and love of Jesus, and may we thank him with all our hearts. Amen. We'll pray. Our God and Father, we do bow our head in your presence again today. We're thankful that you bring us this good news of sins forgiven, good news of acceptance with you, good news of a Saviour who saves completely and utterly, whether our debt is great or small. We accept our place in your presence as those who have nothing to pay, with which to pay, as those who cannot give, as those who are lost without him. We pray that we may all find ourselves in this place, accepting his forgiveness and responding to him in gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.